can open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 19. We read and studied last time in chapter 18 how that David made a friend, a lifelong and dear and a beloved friend in Saul's son Jonathan, but he also in the process made an enemy. Go back with me to chapter 18 for just a moment. I just want to refresh our memory about what caused the problem. You know, this was right after David's defeat of Goliath, the Philistine champion. And this is, you know, David's whole attitude, his whole demeanor, his obvious faith in God through all of that is what really impressed Jonathan. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. When he had finished speaking to Saul, David gave a report to Saul of everything that had happened. It says, "The soul of Jonathan," this is Saul's son, "was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." He loved him as his own soul. Now, this is Jonathan, who is the oldest son of Saul. And if you looked at just how a kingdom would work, this would be the heir to the throne. Jonathan would be the heir to the throne if it worked that way. It doesn't always work that way when you're talking about kingdoms that God is putting in place and so forth. But he loved David. I mean, he found in David a common soul, a common spirit. Because Jonathan was a man of great faith as well. He was the one that trusted God. And you can see that in his life. It's something we don't see in Saul's life, you do see in Jonathan's life. Saul, on the other hand, responded very differently to all this. At first, everything was fine. At first, he took David into his household, and he didn't let him go back home anymore, and everything was wonderful. But as they were coming home, look at verse 6. As they were coming home from this great victory over the Philistines that was brought about because of David's victory over Goliath, he says, as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. And so the women sang as they danced, and they said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." And here is Saul's response. Saul was very angry. And the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" Such a, pointed statement there. What more can he have but the kingdom? And we know that God has already promised to give him that kingdom and anointed him to be the king. And so we see that Saul eyed David from that day forward. And we know that there were a couple attempts by Saul personally upon David's life while David was playing for him. While David was playing for him, because after this happened, it's the very next day that distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. David played for him just like he had done before, and Saul tried to kill him a couple of times, and David escaped out of his presence. And so we see chapter 18 describes several more attempts by Saul to go after David, and ways to try to kill him himself, or ways to have the Philistines kill him, put him in the battlefront, have him killed that way, and so forth. And that's what we come to at, we'll look down at verse 29, verse 28, same chapter, chapter 18, verse 28. We end up with this. It says, "Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David." Every time Saul tried to come up with some sort of plan to have David killed, David escaped. David escaped, and his ability as and skill as a warrior became more and more pronounced, and that particularly, I think, was irritating to Saul. And so we see Saul knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And Saul was still more afraid of David. He's envious of David. He's displeased with David. He hates David in one sense, but he's also afraid of David, because he knows that the Lord is with David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. And that's what we see. Beginning in chapter 19, we see that it doesn't let up a bit as we continue on with this story. We're going to read the beginning of verse 19, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 10. "Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, 'My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please, be on your guard until morning, and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out, and I will stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak with my father about you. And then what I observe, I will tell you.' Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, 'Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he's not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands, and he killed the Philistine. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Now let's stop right there. Saul is, you know, has tried everything else, and now he tries this tack. He says he speaks to Jonathan, his son, and to all of his servants, to all of those who are a part of his court and his servants. And he says, tells them, he says, you need to kill David. Now, let me ask you, how does Jonathan feel about David? He loves him dearly. This is almost madness for him to approach Jonathan and say, I want you to kill David. I mean, I don't know. I don't care what kind of reasoning you've got. And part of the reasoning would probably be, listen, you know, he could keep you from the throne. But he doesn't say that. But I mean, that might be one of the things that he presses to him. But it's kind of almost madness that he would even ask Jonathan to do it. What about Saul's servants? What do we know about their feelings toward David? They like him too. Now, if anybody was going to be jealous of him, you might think that they would be. We talked a little about this a little bit last time. But they highly respect David because David behaved wisely in everything that he did. People could see that the Lord was with him. He was prosperous. He was successful in whatever he did. And he was brave. He went out before the people. He led them out into battle and he led them back in. I mean, he was their leader and they could look up to him in that way. And he was very skillful. So those are the ones, and he goes and says, I want you to kill David. But again, it says Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. The word delight means he found joy and gladness. I mean, it was just gladness to a heart, to his heart, to be around David. He was that close to him. So Jonathan goes and tells David. He goes and tells David, saying, my father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, he says, please be on your guard. Watch. Keep watch until morning. And you stay in a secret place and hide. You hide from him because he, you know, Jonathan could tell. I mean, he probably knew his father as well as anybody. He probably could tell he's intent on this. He's working every sort of angle he can to get you put to death. So you need to stay on guard and you need to hide. And I'll go out, verse 3, I'll go out and I'll stand beside my father in the field where you are. The secret place he was going to hide must have been out in the field. He says, I'll go out there and talk to him close where you are. I'll speak with my father about you, and then what I observe, I will tell you. I'll tell you how it goes. And so he does. Jonathan, look at verse 4. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father. He reasoned with him. I mean, and everything he says is perfectly logical. And, you know, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be well received. I'm not sure that Saul is acting logically right now in everything that he does. But he listens to his son. He does respect his son. Even though Jonathan has this love for David, Saul still loves his son Jonathan. So he listens to him. And he reasons with him. And he says, you know, he says, don't sin. He says, you're the king. He says, let not the king. And notice he didn't call him father. He says, you're the king of Israel. You're our leader, our spiritual leader. Let not the king sin against his servant. Against David. David's your servant. He didn't call him the anointed of God. He didn't call him the next king of Israel. He says, David is acting exactly as he should. He's your servant. And he's behaving that way. Don't sin against him because he has not sinned against you. You know, if David had committed some grave sin, if David had tried to take Saul's life. And that's an interesting thing to look at this whole story of David. And what goes on, and you know, God leaves Saul in as king for, he serves as king for 40 years. 40 years. Now, David doesn't wait 40 years. He's already been king several years when David is anointed. So, he doesn't wait that long. But, you know, think of the things that David could have done. He knows he's going to be king. He knows Saul is not doing a good job. He knows that Saul has been told that he's not going to remain as king. He could have said, listen, I can speed this process up. I'll just put a plot together to assassinate Saul. I could do something like that. Or to rise up and gather an army. Would he have had any trouble gathering an army if he wanted it? No, he wouldn't have. Certainly not enough to take over for Saul. He could have done that. He doesn't do anything. Does he start rumors about Saul? He could start rumors about Saul. You know, that's politics. You know, they had politics back in those days too. He could have done something like that. He doesn't do anything. He says, Jonathan says, he has not sinned against you. And in fact, because his works have been very good towards you. Even though, you know, how many times has Saul already tried to kill him? Look at how many times Saul has, what Saul has done to shame David. To show disrespect for David, even after what David has done. And yet, he says, his works have been very good towards you. Look with me in the book of Romans, chapter 12. The Apostle Paul talks to the believers at Rome, and therefore to us as well, I think, about how we should behave as believers toward each other, toward fellow believers. And that's particularly verses 9 through 16. But then he also talks about what the behavior of a believer should be toward those who are in opposition to them. And it might be unbelievers, it might even be believers. But look at verse 17, Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Notice what Paul says. He says, "Repay no one evil for evil." You see, David could have done that because certainly Saul had acted in an evil way toward him. We're in Romans 12 right now. We're going to be in 1 Samuel 19. So he says, "Don't repay evil for evil with anyone. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." In verse 18, he says, "If it's possible," and this is not always true, but he says, "If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Now, so far, has David done his part to live peaceably with Saul? He's done everything he can so far to do that. So it's not going to be possible for this to continue. We're going to see that Saul's going to make it impossible for this peace between them to continue. But David's certainly doing his part. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath." Give place to who is the one who would give wrath. "For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry," what do? You feed him. "If he's thirsty, you give him a drink. For in so doing, you will hope heap coals of fire on his head." Keep that thought in mind. In doing good to those who mistreat you, he says, you will heap coals of fire on their head. What does that mean? We're going to talk a little bit about it. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I think that certainly, those verses, I think, characterize the way David behaved toward Saul and toward this situation. So go back to 1 Samuel 19. He says, he's only done good towards you. Look at verse 5. He says, "Let's talk about examples," Jonathan tells his father. He reminds Jonathan of what David has done for Israel, for Saul, and for the Lord. Look at verse 5. He says, David took his life in his hands, and he killed the Philistine. I mean, when David went out to fight the Philistine, nobody gave him a chance. Nobody gave him a chance. The Philistines certainly didn't give him a chance, but nobody in Israel gave him a chance either. I'm sure they thought it was great that somebody was going to go out there and fight. At least we won't totally lose face, but everybody expected David to die. So David took his life in his own hands, but he killed the Philistine. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. And Jonathan tells Saul, and says, "And you saw it." And what else did he do? He rejoiced. See, initially, Saul was thrilled with this. We talked about this. This was a big problem for him. The fact that this, you know, champion had challenged the armies of Israel and it made him, as the king of Israel, look bad. So he rejoiced when David won initially. He says, "Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" Because that's what you're doing. You're committing sin against innocent blood because you're killing David for no reason whatsoever. Who does that remind you of? That reminds us of Christ. You know? See, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the greater Son of David. And you see in David, in many ways, a picture of Christ. And you see it here with Saul, I believe. David was innocent in regard to this. This doesn't mean David was sinless like our Savior was. But he was innocent, in regard to his sin against Saul. And he was, Saul's attempts to kill David were totally without a cause. It was all brought on by envy, jealousy, hatred, displeasure, fear, all of these things that come not from God, which come from what? See, those things come out of what? Our old sin nature, do they not? That's the old sin nature. And you see it flaring up in Saul's life in so many ways in these accounts. And so he reasons with him. Look at verse 6. "And so Saul heeded." He listened to the voice of Jonathan. He listened to what he said. And he was touched. I think Saul was touched by what Jonathan said. Now, if somebody else had said it, maybe it wouldn't have had the effect. But he respected Jonathan. He listened to what Jonathan said. And Jonathan was being reasonable with it. These are reasonable things to say. So he listened to that. And Saul swore. And he says, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." So he swore by who? By God. He swore by God himself. You can swear by no greater. So he swore by the Lord. "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." So, when we look at Saul, I think you have to remember, if it hadn't been for David, think about this, if it hadn't been for David, How would people have looked at Saul? Most of the people in Israel, how would they have looked at Saul? Was he an evil guy? I mean, he did some things that were wrong, clearly. He disobeyed God. He refused to totally obey God one time. One time he simply intruded into something he shouldn't have done. So he did some things like that. But for the most part, how would the people of Israel look at him? They would have, I think so. I think he would have been fairly well received by the people of Israel. He was not an evil, wicked man. Except when David was around. It's amazing. Being in contact with David brought out the worst in Saul. It was an amazing thing to look at that. And almost see the same thing. I want you to look at one of the passages with me in John chapter 15. Turn to John chapter 15. Jesus is talking to the apostles, the 11 apostles. I don't think Judas is with them at this point in time. But he's preparing them for the ministry that they're going to do after he leaves. After he goes back into heaven, they're going to have a ministry during the Acts period. And he tells them some of the things that are going to happen to them. Look at verse 18. He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." He says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." So he says, you're going to be persecuted, but because of who? What does Jesus tell them? Because of me. Because they hate me. Now, why did they hate Jesus? I mean, this is kind of a crazy thing. You think Jesus was a nice person, wasn't he? And you can't think of a nicer person than the Lord Jesus as far as his character, his person, his kindness, his compassion, his love. His wisdom, everything about him is wonderful. But look at verse 21. He says, "All these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." Now, who sent him? Father, God Father. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have had no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. You see, Jesus just being around those Jews, especially the Jewish rulers, the contrast between them. I mean, they could see in the perfect life and the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What could they see about themselves? What did his coming do? It showed them their sin. It showed them their shortcomings and their sin. And how did they respond to that? They hated him. You know, look at verse 25. "This happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me." How? Without a cause. They hated me without a cause. And I kind of look at Saul a little bit that way. When David was around, it just brought up. He just saw the contrast between himself and David. Saw that the Lord was with David and not with him anymore. That David had been anointed to be the king and he was going to have that taken away from him. And it just, rather than draw him to the Lord, it just made him angry. He was jealous of David. He was angry. He was displeased. It brought out the worst in him. And that's not to say that he was an altogether evil man, because he wasn't. You see an example of it right here. Jonathan's words touched Saul a little bit, and he recognized and he realized, what I'm doing is wrong. And so he swore to God, "I swear by, you know, as God lives, as the Lord lives, he will not be killed." Now, how long would that last? Go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 19. And go down with me to verse 7. After Jonathan talks with Saul, he goes back to David. Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. And so Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Came back into Saul's court. He's there as a personal member of Saul's court. He's with him. Everything seems to be great. Everything seems to be fine between them. Saul is kind of brought back to his back to his senses. He's been touched. He realizes he's been wrong about David, and things go on. Then what happens? Look at verse 8. "And there was war again." War between the Israelites and the Philistines continued throughout Saul's entire time as king of Israel. There was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. David did exactly what he's been doing. He behaved wisely. He went out in and went in and out before them. They won a great victory, because who gave him that victory? See, David trusted God to give him the victories, and that's why he was so successful. And so, he struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now, look at verse 9. What happened immediately after this? Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. Every time something great happens with David, what happens? The distressing spirit comes upon Saul. He goes back and thinks about this again. He can hear those voices in his head. David, you know, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. He just hears those words, I'm sure, ringing in his ears throughout his whole life. And this just brings it all back again. And what's his feelings now? You see, why did that distressing spirit come upon him? It wasn't upon him before when he brought David back into his court. But now that David has won this great victory, and now that David looks so good again in people's eyes and he's being accepted, it just starts to eat at Saul again. And that distressing spirit comes upon him from the Lord. And he sat there in his house. Interestingly enough, he's got his spear in his hand. I don't know if he just thinks that makes him look like a warrior, or if he took his spear in his hand because he was planning something all along. But, you know, what happens when this distressing spirit comes upon him? What happens? David comes and does what? David comes and plays for him. He's there in Saul's court. He does that exam. Again, David wants to help Saul. He's there to be for Saul. And says David was playing music with his hand. And Saul, verse 10, Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear. But he slipped away from Saul's presence. And it says, and Saul drove the spear into the wall. Think about that. What does that show? Oh, the anger that he has is built up so strongly here against David. All over again. Go back to the words in verse 6. As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. That was going to be true. That was going to be true. But you know what he's saying is that I'm not going to have him killed. And yet, he's still trying, isn't he? I just look at Saul and I pick up this distressing spirit. And I just see in that a picture of what it's like to walk in the flesh. And I think sometimes that, you know, I can identify. I can identify with Saul in this. Not in the hatred to want to kill somebody, but in the idea that the flesh, that you're so wrapped up in the things of the flesh, and you're not walking in the Lord, you're not walking according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh, that you lose all sense of what's right and wrong. You lose all sense of what's reasonable and logical. It just goes out the window because the flesh just is in control. And you're filled with jealousy and anger and bitterness and wrath. And no amount of, you know, reasoning is going to change that sometimes. You almost like you just shut it away. Even if a verse of Scripture comes to mind, it's like you just shut it down sometimes. And you just stay right there in the flesh. And that's what Saul is doing here. And he goes so quickly back to it. And he's so angry at David, he just rams the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. You know, it's interesting. You read through this passage sometime and just mark down how many times it talks about David fleeing, escaping, getting away. I mean, just I bet there's 7 or 8 or 9 different times it says that David had to flee or escape or get away in some way. And so here's the first one from Saul himself. Jonathan, you know, comes in and intercedes. He intercedes for David. And as a result of that intercession, we see at least a temporary, salvation for David from Saul's hand. But that doesn't last long at all. So David flees, he escapes, and look at verse 11. We go to the second session here. It says, and Saul also sent messengers to David's house. And David fled there, and he's thinking maybe he'll go home. He's got a wife. In fact, who is his wife? Yeah, Saul's daughter. He calls Saul's daughter as his wife. So Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him. To watch him all night. And to kill him in the morning. To watch him and make sure he was there at night and guard the house. Basically, they're guarding David's house. And when he comes out in the morning, they intend to kill him. Well, Michal, David's wife, told David, says, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed. Now, I don't know if she'd heard the plan, maybe. Maybe she just saw the men out there and knew her father well enough to know what he would do. I don't know exactly, but she understands the situation. I think she understands her father somewhat better than Jonathan does. If you look at the two of them, I think Michal is a lot like her father, a lot more like her father than Jonathan is. And so I think she understands a little bit about what he's like. You'll see her real nature. Well, fix me come out right here. Jonathan, I think, is a little bit too optimistic, you might say, about his father. I think he loves his father. He wants his father to change. And because he wants it so bad, I think he thinks it's a possibility. And you can see him working along those lines. And we saw that earlier when he interceded. And it had at least a partial success with that. But she maybe understands what her father's nature is like. She says, if you don't get out of here tonight, you're going to be killed. So, verse 12. So Michal let David down through a window. And he went, and he fled, and he escaped. There it is again. Fled, and he escaped. The word fled is a word that means to flee to safety. He fled to safety, and he escaped. He escaped this danger. Interesting, let David down through a window. What does it remind you of? A couple of different things in Scripture I think of.
Jericho.
Yeah, Rahab the harlot let the spies down over the wall. She had a house right there on the wall. Some believe that, that David's house was right there on the wall of the city. It's possible. I don't know that. But he certainly was let down out of the window. Who else? Yeah, the Apostle Paul, when he was still Saul of Tarsus, let down out of a window to get out of the city of Damascus. So it happens here with David. So David is slinking out in the middle of the night, you might say, you know, trying to go to safety, and his wife is the one who does this. Now, notice the next statement. Then verse 13. Then Michal took an image, and she laid it in the bed, and put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. And so Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him. And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Now, Jonathan was used, in a sense, to intercession for David with Saul. And with Michal's case, I use the word, she invented something. And that's really what we say. She invented a way to get him out. Now, she let him down over the wall to start with, but what did he need? He needs some time. He needs time to get away. So she invented a way for him to get some time. So look, first thing it says about her, look at verse 13. She took what? An image. What do you think this was? Very likely an idol. That doesn't say just too much about the spirituality of her, does it? Or likely her family. You know, Saul was an interesting thing. If you go back and read back in the very first chapters when we see Saul, they go out, you know, they're looking for his father's donkeys that are loose. And he and his servant are there, and they're looking for the donkeys. And the servant tells him about the seer, the prophet, who's there. And so he says, we need to go see the prophet, the seer. He'll tell us what we should do. Who is that prophet? Who is that seer? That was Samuel. Does Saul know Samuel? It's interesting that you go back and read the chapter. No, he doesn't. He doesn't recognize Samuel. When they first come up to talk to Samuel, he doesn't recognize Samuel. That's kind of unheard of that you wouldn't recognize Samuel. The servant knows Samuel, but Saul doesn't know him. It's an interesting thing. You say, well, why wouldn't he know the prophet of God, the one who speaks for God? Why wouldn't he have gone and listened to this prophet of God teach and prophesy and so forth? But he never did. And you kind of wonder about Saul whether or not there was ever any real strong spiritual background there at all. And again, when you see that his daughter had idols in her home, I don't know if David knew that they were there or not, but she certainly had them. You wonder about the spirituality of that family. Now, Jonathan, certainly we see the difference there in him. But in those two, not so much. So she takes this image, lays it down in the bed, puts a cover of goat's hair for the head, and makes it look like David's there in bed asleep. And when the messengers come to take David, the next morning she says, he's sick. What's she doing? She's lying, is she not? Is it okay sometimes to lie? An interesting question. I'm going to answer it. Most of the time, no. I mean, you know, in general, the Scriptures tell us to speak truth with one another. We need to speak truth with one another. And so I question whether or not her tactics here, her invention of this plan and so forth, is of God. I don't think this is of God, especially when you're using an idol to kind of cover up what's going on here. So she says he's sick. Saul sends the messengers back, said, bring him up to me, bed and all, so that I can kill him. That's what he intends to do. So the messengers came in. There's the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair. Look at verse 17. Saul confronts his daughter. Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? I'm sure she could have asked him, why do you hate my husband so much? If he was your enemy, why did you give him to me as a husband? I mean, she could have asked those questions too. So he said, why have you deceived me? Why have you done this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? Here's her answer to this. But she knows, her father is not exactly the most rational being right now, is he? He's intent on killing David. And now he thinks she's done what? She's helped him. So what's she probably fearing right now? She fears for her own life, even from the hand of her father. And so this is what she says. She answered Saul and said, "Well, he said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" He said, "David threatened me that if I didn't let him go, he would kill me." Did David threaten her? No. This also is a lie. This a lie to save her own life. The other lie, the other invention to save her husband David's life. Did she love David? On some level, at least. I don't know that we could say that she loved him truly as a husband and wife should love each other. But she did. She did have feelings for him. She cared for him. She wanted him kept safe. This was her husband. She wanted this marriage to stay together. So verse 18, what happened? David fled and escaped. There it is. The third time we've seen it already. David fled and escaped. And this time he goes to Samuel. Goes to the prophet Samuel, who is at Ramah. That's where he went. That was his home, where he stayed all the time. He was at Ramah. Samuel had a school of prophets there that he trained in prophecy. And so that's where he is. And so David goes to him. And David told him all that Saul had done to him. Told him all the things that Saul had done. And I'm sure this goes back to everything that happened in chapter 18. And now what's happened in chapter 19. All the attempts on his life. All the things that he had done to shame him, taking away the first daughter he was supposed to have as his wife. He took him away and gave him somebody. He took her away and gave somebody else, and so forth. So he told him all of these things, all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naioth. So they left Ramah, and they went to another place and stayed in the city of Naioth. Now, verse 19. Now it was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David is at Naioth in Ramah." And so Saul sent messengers to take David. And he's still going after him. Now he hears he's with Samuel. But when these messengers saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, notice what happens. The Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul and they also prophesied. Now they're there to do what? They're there to take David, to kill David. That's what they're there for. All of a sudden, what are they doing? Prophesying. Did they willfully or willingly prophesy? Was this their choice? Ooh, there are the prophets. Let's go join with them and prophesy too. Is that what happened? They didn't choose this. It happened. This is the Spirit. The Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul. It was like a pouring out of God's Spirit and God's ability and God's power upon these men. They didn't ask for this or look for this or pray for this or expect this at all. It just happened to them. I don't think they had any choice in the matter. And as a result, they also prophesied. I think they heard the Word of God. And whether they spoke the Word themselves or just prayed, I don't know exactly what they did, but they received a message from God through God's Spirit. And they had no choice in this. They had no choice. Well, what does Saul do? In verse 21, when Saul was told this, he sent other messengers. What happened? Same thing happened to them. They prophesied likewise. Saul sent messengers again the third time. He's persistent, isn't he? He's persistent. And what happened? They prophesied too. Every time he sent. If he sent 28 groups of messengers, they would have all done the same thing, I believe. But it took just three for him to say, "Okay, we've got to change something. This is not working." So when he did this, verse 22, then he also went to Ramah. And he came to the great well that is at Sychar. And so he asked and he said, "Where are Samuel and David?" What are his feelings about Samuel at this point in time? Saul's. Is he happy with Samuel? No, he's not happy with Samuel. Because the last time that he and Samuel were together, Samuel would give him good news or bad news? Bad news. Did Samuel do what he wanted him to do? Actually, he did one thing. He did something that would kind of make Saul look better in the eyes of the people. But after that, he left Saul behind and never saw him again until we get to this point right here. And so he says, "Where are they? Where are Samuel and David?" Someone said, "Well, indeed, they're at Naioth and Ramah." And so he went there. He went there to Naioth and Ramah. Look at what happened. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and he prophesied. He's walking along and he's prophesying all the way until he came to Naioth and Ramah. It says, and he also stripped off his clothes and he prophesied before Samuel in like manner. And he lay down naked all that day and all that night. And therefore the people said, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Now, in this particular case, we saw with Jonathan, Jonathan interceded for David with Saul and touched his heart and he changed his mind. Michal invented some sort of story, cover story, for David to get away and helped him get away in the night. That's why he escaped that way. In this particular case, David escapes again. In fact, look at chapter 20, verse 1. David fled from Naioth and Ramah, and he went and he spoke again to Jonathan. So he's able to get away again, but this time, how did it happen? Who stepped in this time? Samuel's there, but I don't know how much Samuel actually helped David. And we don't see, you know, we don't see any words from Samuel himself to David, giving David instruction or guidance or comfort or encouragement in any way, or giving him wisdom about what should I do. And I'm sure that that's partly why he came to Samuel. Samuel is a prophet of God. He probably is coming to him and asking, what shall I do? I think part of the problem with Samuel is, how does Samuel feel about Saul? He certainly knows he's not going to be king again, but is there a little bit of fear there? Remember when Samuel was told to go and to anoint one of the sons of Jesse as the next king? What was his response to that? He was afraid. He was afraid. I think there's a little bit of fear in Samuel. Even though he's a prophet, he's used of God in wonderful ways, there's still maybe a little bit of fear. I think disappointment, the way Saul turned out, but maybe a little bit of fear about Saul too, and knowing what he's capable of. So I don't know that he, you know, that whether or not he got a whole lot of help from Samuel in this. The person who intervened here is God. God Himself intervened. Every time there was a group of messengers sent from Saul to take him, to kill him, God intervened and stopped them by pouring out His Holy Spirit upon them, and they prophesied. They spoke for God. It even happened when Saul himself came. You know, I might say, how could that happen? God had taken His Spirit away from Saul, hadn't He? He'd taken His Spirit away from Saul, but in this particular instance, He poured out His Spirit upon Saul one more time. And Saul did what? Prophesied. And the question at the end is interesting. Is Saul also among the prophets? Has that question been asked before? Go back with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 10. Yeah, chapter 10. The first part of this chapter, Samuel is used of God to anoint Saul, pour the oil on him, and anointed him to be the commander over God's inheritance, the king of Israel. And this is what... let's see. Go down with me to verse 6. This is what Samuel tells Saul. He says, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be turned into another man. This is what Saul is told through the prophet by God. The Spirit of God is going to come upon you. He says you're going to prophesy and you'll be turned into another man, another kind of man. No longer will you be just a servant. You will be the king of Israel. God's anointed. In verse 7 it says, let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. God is with you. Verse 9, so it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. And the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied among them. Well, see, that's what's happening again now in chapter 19. He's there with the prophets. He's prophesied. The Spirit of God comes upon him again. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, and that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Same word, same question asked. He said, now what's the significance of this last thing that happens, this intervention by God? I think it's for two people. It's for the benefit of two people. Number one, it's for the benefit of Saul. You know, Saul is no longer going to be king. No question about that. He's already been told, and God's told him that, I have removed you from being king. The kingdom is going to be torn from you. And nothing's going to change there. God's not going to relent on that. But let me ask you this. Did Saul have the opportunity to still faithfully serve the Lord and be used of God? He did, didn't he? He had every opportunity. And I think that's what God is telling him right now. I think God is reminding him, remember what I told you when you were first anointed king. I'll give you another heart. The Spirit of God will come upon you and you'll prophesy. And that question that was asked by the people back then, is Saul also among the prophets? He hears that question again. He's got to be reminded. You know, God's Spirit can still work in your heart and your life. Yes, you've been walking after the flesh. You've been, you know, letting this distressing spirit dictate what goes on in your heart and life, the old sinful nature that you have. But you can come back to the Lord. You can still be used of God. Not as king. No longer as king, but, you know, you don't have to be the king to be used of God. You know, you don't have to be a pastor of a church to be used of God, or, you know, teacher of the university to be used of God. God can use you in wherever you are. Whatever Saul's, you know, part would have been in the nation of Israel, in the kingdom of Israel, he could have been used of God. I think this is God's gentle way of reminding him and offering to him, if you'll come back to me, that spirit that once was upon you can be there again. That the fact that I made you another man, that can still happen in your life. No longer as king, but it can still happen in your life. The problem was, did he listen? Did he respond? Did he get the message? No, he doesn't get the message. I think this is also a message to David. This is also a message to David. You know, God, David fled, escaped Saul and fled, and went to Samuel. And he's there with Samuel the prophet, and he's there with the other prophets and so forth, and they're prophesying. And when Saul goes after him, four times, three times through messengers that he sent, and one time with Saul's presence himself, what does God do? He intervenes and saves David's life. Every single time. You know, no matter how many times Saul had come after him, God intervened and saved David's life. What's he telling David? I will take care of you. I will protect you. I will be there for you. Same thing he told Saul. The Lord will be with you. David kind of knew that already, but just think about the pressure that's on him. You know, David's still a fairly young man. And he's under a lot of pressure, is he not? You know, he knows he's anointed king. That's enough pressure right there to know that you're going to step in to be the king of Israel. And he knows that that's going to happen one day. But does he know when? How? No, he doesn't know any of those things. And all he does, he looks at the fact that Saul's still king. Saul's still king. And not only is Saul still king, Saul's out to kill me. And he's already tried several times to do it. And I'm sure there's a growing pressure upon David, and there's a growing stress and strain upon David. And I think it's beginning to take its toll a little bit on him. You know, as faithful as he's been all along, David's still what? He's still a man, is he not? Does he have a sin nature? Yes, he does. Even though the Spirit of God came upon him and stayed upon him from that day forward, David still got a sin nature. David still got weaknesses. He's got the weakness of the flesh, just like you and I do. He's susceptible to fear, to doubt, to questioning, and I think he's beginning to get that. And God is sending this message, this reminder to David that says, I will deliver you. I will provide for you. I will protect you. Does David get the message? We're going to find out next week. We're going to look at the fact that, I'll just tell you right now, David doesn't get the message. The message is kind of lost on David, and we'll see. Again, we talk about the fact when we started the study of the life of David, we talk about two major events in his life, and that is the victory over Goliath, the victory over the Philistine champion Goliath, and the great faith there. And then we talk about the other side, David's great sin, with who? With Bathsheba. But there are other problems in David's life, other issues that David dealt with that we find in Scripture. And we're going to see them starting next week when we continue this. We're going to look at chapters 20 and 21. And you're going to see three schemes. I think that's a good word to describe it. Three schemes of David to try to protect himself from Saul. And so we'll pick up right there next time and continue our studies as the Lord leads us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to just spend time reading your word and just looking at your dealings with David and Saul and working out your plan and purpose, Father. And we just see your great faithfulness. We see your great strength, your wisdom, and we see how important it is to trust you, how important it is to rest in you and your grace, the provision that you make for us, the protection you give us from every danger, everything that we face. We know we can rest in you because you know you're with us. And we thank you for that. We just pray, Father, we'll learn even from the mistakes that we see made in the lives of these men. mistakes in the life of Saul, his heart given over to follow the direction of his flesh, his old sin nature, and we're caught up in that ourselves sometimes. Help us to learn, Father, from this and from Saul's lack of faith and lack of trust in you. But we look at the things that David did and how faithful he was and how he behaved wisely. We need to learn from that. But also to be careful and cautious about the fact that he was a man and that he did have weaknesses and that we all are subject to those things. And the only thing that can find deliverance from those things is through your Spirit, through your power, through your wisdom, and yielding to you. As we go about our activities throughout the rest of this week, we just pray that we'll be faithful to you. We'll let your Spirit work in our hearts and lives and work through us to reach out to a world that needs so much to hear the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation which is there in him. May we be faithful in living for you and serving for you and standing for you, even in the face of the world that hates you because of who you are and because of the fact that that your Word and your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, exposes our sin so clearly. May we see that need and trust in Him. And we just pray that you will work in our lives this week again for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.